scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to carry, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation of Rabbi. As for you, do not be called Rabbi. You have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no one on earth your father. You have but one Father in heaven. Do not be called Master. You have but one Master, the Christ. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So it seems as though I won the prize this weekend. I'm the one who gets to preach on what is probably one of the most difficult passages to be preached for the entire liturgical year, particularly for Catholics. It's the famous teaching of Jesus, call no one, no man on earth, Father. Yet, both Latin and Eastern Rite Catholics, as well as the Orthodox, have an ancient tradition going back to just about the beginning of addressing priests as Father. Matter of fact, in Eastern Rite Catholic churches and Orthodox churches, the deacon is referred to as Father. Here in the Western Rite, we're simply called deacon. How many of you here have had the experience of, I don't want to say Protestants with a chip on their shoulder, will almost taunt you, right? And say, why do you Catholics call your priest Father when Jesus said not to call anybody? Has that ever happened to anybody? Anybody experienced that? Some heads, yes. It does sound like Jesus is prohibiting this custom that we have, that we carry out, Catholics anyway, address priests as Father. We'll see. This, of course, is not the case. First, we need to make a few observations here. We need to look at the context. Whenever we read scripture, we need to look at the context. Ask ourselves first, who is Jesus talking to? From the opening verse, which reads, Jesus spoke to the crowd and his disciples. So in other words, scribes and Pharisees are not in the audience here. In the audience are the disciples of Jesus and whoever else has gathered around to hear him. Jesus addresses the scribes and the Pharisees in many other places, deals with them directly. He's talking to his disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees. That particular group from Judaism, I perhaps you know who they are. They are known for their strict observance to the law. They were the professional teachers of the law. They were not only trained to copy the law, but also to teach authoritatively on what the scriptures have to say. Their name in Hebrew is Pedashim, which means the separated ones. So already, that tells you something about them. They saw themselves as set apart. As I say, they were known for their strict observance to the law. We also know that they were the most authoritative and powerful group among the Jews in that first century, and the vast majority of the Jews followed them, listened to their teaching. And so Jesus starts out by saying, The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. What is he talking about there? What does that mean, they have taken their seat on the chair of Moses? Well, the Greek word here for chair is, of course, cathedra. That's where we get the word cathedral from. Because what is a cathedral? It is the seat, the chair of the diocesan bishop. Have most of you been to our cathedral in St. Augustine or some cathedral somewhere? What is a very prominent fixture in that sanctuary? It is the chair of the bishop. This is the symbol of the bishop's authority, his role as the authoritative teacher of that diocese. It's not unlike when we talk about a county seat or a seat of government or when a judge takes his bench. That idea of the chair as a position, a symbol of authority, comes to us straight from Judaism. In synagogues, then, whoever was interpreting the law of Moses sat in what was called the seat of Moses, or the cathedra of the synagogue. And whoever did so was teaching the people there in an authoritative way. So what Jesus first is saying to his disciples is that, yes, indeed, the Pharisees are the authoritative teachers of the law. Therefore, you must listen and do whatever they say. In other words, Jesus is telling us here that we are to be submissive to legitimate authority. But he goes on to say, although you have to listen and do what they say, do not do what they do. Because they teach the law of God, they don't actually practice it themselves. They know the truth. They teach the truth, but they don't follow the truth. In short, they were a bunch of religious hypocrites. Jesus says they make their phylacteries broad and their tassels long. What's he talking about there? Again, remember, we're reading Matthew's gospel. Matthew assumes that you are all originally Jews, and you fully understand Jewish customs and traditions. The phylactery is two little black boxes, cubes, maybe 2 inches, inch and a half, 2 inches on the side. And in that box, you would put passages from Scripture. Phylactery is actually a Greek word. It's tefillin in Hebrew. And what you would do is you would wrap that box. Men would wrap that box on their left arm and strap one onto their forehead when they pray. This is seen even today. If you go to Miami, New York, someone said go to Boca, and you could see Orthodox Jews using these phylacteries, these tefillin, when they pray. And in the box, as I say, are scriptures. One of the more common ones is what we heard last week. Probably the single most important piece of scripture for the Jews, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your being. That comes straight out of the book of Deuteronomy. If you read on just a couple of sentences later, it goes on to say, bind these words on your arm as a sign and to your forehead as a pendant. So there you go. The Torah says they're to do this, and so they do it to this very day. Now what Jesus is saying, that the Pharisees at the time were taking these phylacteries and making them bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, not to put more scripture in per se, but to be seen by other people, to see how holy they were. They did it to be known. He says they lengthen their tassels. You know what tassels are, right? In Hebrew, they're called tzitzit. And actually, both in the book of Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy, God commands the Jews to put such tassels on their garments as a reminder to keep God's law. In other words, it was an external sign of an internal commitment to obey the law of God. What I find interesting, neat really, is that Jesus wore such tzitzit, these tassels. Remember earlier in the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, we hear about the woman suffering with the hemorrhaging, the bleeding. She had been bleeding for a dozen years or so, spent all of her money on doctors, and nothing helped. And what did she say? Jesus was passing through town. She said, if I could only but reach out and touch the tassel of his garment, I would be healed. And yet that's exactly what happened. Here, Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God become man, wears these tassels as though he needs a reminder to keep God's law. Jesus is so thoroughly humble and so thoroughly Jewish that he observes the customs and traditions of the Jewish people and wears these tassels on his garment as reverence for the Jewish people. So the Pharisees, then Jesus tells us, are people with a really big phylactery and really long tassels again. Why? Not to remember to pray, not to remember to keep God's law, not for any of those reasons, but so that other people could see how pious they are. Okay? They were looking from praise or from others. Okay? The customs were not that unusual. It's like we do today when we wear maybe a crucifix or a medal of Mary or a saint and so forth. Why? To remind us to keep God's law. But that's not why they did those things. They wore them to be seen. Jesus said they loved it when they were called rabbi. What does rabbi mean? You know?
Teacher.
Teacher, that's what we all know from John's Gospel. That's how we understand rabbi. What does the word literally mean in Hebrew? And it's a compound word. R-A-B means great. Rab, great. And I at the end is the personal pronoun. The literal meaning of the word rabbi is I am great. So when you address someone as rabbi, you're addressing them as my great one. And Jesus said they absolutely loved it when they were called that. So, what's the situation then? Jesus points out that the scribes, the Pharisees, are legitimate teachers of the law of the Jewish people, but they are also a bunch of prideful hypocrites. With this in mind now, Jesus turns to his disciples and gives them a different instruction. He says, you should not want to be called rabbi. Secondly, he says, you should not call anyone on earth your father. You have but one father in heaven. He says, don't be called master. You know, master is where we get our word mister from. Are we not to call anyone mister anymore? You see, when the interpretation of what Jesus is saying is placed in the wrong place, those interpretations often become ridiculous. The whole point of this teaching, the whole point of it, is summed up in the last sentence, when he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That is the whole point of the gospel. The main message is one of humility. The disciples who heard this, and we are also disciples of Jesus, are not to do things to seek the praise of others. We should not look to be the Lord or to be bossing people around telling others what to do. We are not to seek to be exalted above others. We are to be humble servants. Diakonos, where the word deacon comes from. Okay. I don't think I'm telling you anything new. I think you all pretty much know that this should be our attitude. Of course, living that out is very difficult. You know, sometimes it's a struggle to really understand and integrate ourselves into those words. But the bottom line is now, if you are a Catholic, how do you reconcile calling a priest father, for example, or for that matter, calling your own father father, when Jesus seems to say, to prohibit that, when he says, call no man on earth your father. And that only sounds then unbiblical, what we do, it actually sounds anti-biblical. And remember, two things. We are looking at Matthew's gospel, where Jesus uses particular methods of teaching called either the parabolic, in parables, or hyperbole. Let me see if you've been paying attention to me in the past. How many times have I told you what is almost always true about parables? Do you remember? Anybody?
A twist.
That's right. They almost always contain a twist. Something unexpected happens. Someone does or says something that no one would ever do. Why does Jesus do that? Use that example to get your attention, to make a point. The parable. The same thing with the hyperbole as a teaching method. Let me give you another example of a hyperbole. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. You're better off going to heaven with one hand than to hell with two. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. You're better off going to heaven with one eye than going to hell with two. Now, how many one-armed or one-eyed disciples and apostles do you hear about in the gospel? You hear about any? Did Jesus really expect people to cut off their hands and gouge out their eyes? No. He's using an extreme example to get your attention and make a point. And what is that point? It is the radical commitment it requires of a person to be part of God's kingdom. Sin must be rooted out of your life, absolutely, completely, positively, regardless what it takes. Not that he intended people to cut off their hands and gouge out their eyes. So we ask the same question. Did Jesus really prohibit the idea or the use of calling someone father? What's very important is not the proof text. Do you know what proof texting is? You have heard of that phrase? It's when you take one little passage out of the Bible, usually taking it out of context to make your point. And that's really what happens here when people ask the question, Jesus said, call no one father, so why do you Catholics do that? Well, okay, how would we respond to that? How would we answer that question? Did Jesus really command us to call no person on earth father? We answer it by saying, first, let's look at the rest of the New Testament. Let's look at what the apostles themselves did. And then answer the question or see if that sheds any light on it. Go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where we hear of Stephen, Saint Stephen, the first martyr of the church. For being a Christian, he was brought before the Jewish elders to be interrogated. What is this you're teaching? And he addresses them, and he says, brethren and fathers, the Lord spoke to our father Abraham. Stephen, just before he's put to death for being a Christian, is addressing the Jewish elders as fathers as a form of respect. In the same sentence, he addresses the patriarch Abraham as father as a way of honoring and respecting him. Scripture tells us, that Stephen went to his death filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we to believe that this man filled with the Holy Spirit is disobeying Christ's command when he addresses his elders as father? In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul when writing to the Christians in Corinth, says to them, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. St. Paul himself is calling himself, identifying himself as the father to the Corinthians. John, the beloved disciple, one of the 12 apostles, one of the people that was with Jesus who heard him give this teaching today, when he later wrote his letters that we find in the New Testament. In the first letter of John, twice he addresses the elders in his community as fathers. The beloved disciple calls the elders in his community father. Why would he? Why would he do that if Jesus prohibited the use of the word father? The answer is simple. He didn't prohibit it. As a matter of fact, it's St. Paul himself who brings this whole thing, this whole idea into perspective, into focus when he says, I bow my knee to the Father from whom all fatherhood, both in heaven and on earth, is named. This is what fatherhood is all about. Whether it's the father in the sense that many of us are fathers of children, or a priest being a spiritual father, the whole notion of fatherhood is based and modeled on one thing, the fatherhood of God in heaven. Fathers with their children, priests with their flock. The priest is a spiritual father. How? By imaging, being an icon of God the Father, by coming to us in the person of Christ, who is the perfect image of the Father. And we honor that and respect that by addressing the priest as Father. Jesus makes an extreme statement to prove a point. It's unfortunate that so many times people focus on the extreme statement and miss the point. And that point is the supremacy for all of us as God, as our Father, not a prohibition on calling anyone Father, or for that matter, teacher or mister or anything else. What Jesus wants us to ultimately do is understand all fatherhood in terms of the fatherhood of God. It's just that simple. At the end of this Mass, you will hear about an important aspect of discipleship, Jesus addressing his disciples. As a matter of fact, at the end of every Mass during the month of November, we will hear a message about an important part of discipleship, and that's called stewardship. The sharing of our time and our talent to help build this kingdom of the Father. This gospel contains within it a very stern warning for those of us, many of us, who are stewards, who are involved in ministry. It tells us, just like the Pharisees, of becoming full of oneself, of starting to inflate one's own importance in one's own mind and expect others to do so. Jesus is telling us that's what the Pharisees do. Don't be like them. Don't be like that. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Is that your goal, to be great? Well, then what you need to do is put yourself at the service of all. You need to become a humble servant. So as we continue this month to explore how is God calling us to different parts of ministry, whatever we do, however we do it, we must always keep in mind the bottom line message that Jesus gives us in this gospel. We have to repeat those words to ourselves over and over and over and over again. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted.